Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Job 39. Job 39. We have made much, ever since we began back in August, of God as Creator. But let us not forget that just as much as He is Creator, He is Sustainer. We are not deists. A deist is someone who would say that God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything that's in them. He created it all good. And that He was nothing more than a watchmaker that created, that invented the watch, wound it up, and just let it to set. A deist has to scrap everything after Genesis 3. For indeed, if the deist is correct, then after Genesis 3, we're just winding down. But what do we see in the biblical text? What do we see at Genesis 3 when man sinned? Man, God did not leave. God did not leave man after his fall and sin to just wind down like a watch. But God made a promise. God made a promise that the seed of the woman, from the seed of the woman would come a deliverer. From the seed of the woman would come one who would crush the serpent's head. Job, a man who lived during the time of the patriarchs, probably a contemporary of Jacob. Job, a one who did not have anything written down, who only had the oral tradition, is declared perfect and upright. One who fears God and eschews evil. But all this comes upon him. He is tested in all these ways. Why? The message of Job, as we've shared, is not simply why do the righteous suffer, but the message of Job is why do the righteous serve? So I've been approaching this every single week, working our way through Job, trying to develop an understanding of suffering and service. Today's text is a continuation of the last couple of weeks in which this is God's response. We've already seen Job's three older friends, we've seen Job's younger friends, and now we see Job and Jehovah alone. Today's text, Job comes face to face with the reality that God is sustainer. What do we see in this text? We see that God is the God of nature, even of the wild donkey and the unicorn. We see the majesty of the birds, the strength of the horse, and the birds of prey. Let's begin reading Job 39. Verses 1 through 4. Job 39, verses 1 through 4. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones. They cast out their sorrows. The young ones are in good liking. They grow up with corn. They go forth and return not unto them. God is the God of nature. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, we bow before you once again. We bow before you once again in recognition that you are our sustainer. You are the one who gets us through this life. And you are specifically the one who gets us through each of our days. You are the one who gets us through hardship and suffering. You are the one who gets us through the pains and the trials of life. You are the one. You are the one that holds us lovingly and gently. You are the one that when the time comes and the need arises, you comfort us with your rod and your staff, instruments of correction and discipline. Lord, we don't like to think about discipline and correction, but they are necessary and right. Job was a perfect man, a bright man. He feared you. He eschewed evil. But in the face of suffering, he doubted. And he was brought to the very edges of his own faith, to the place where you now confront him. You confront him as God versus man. You confront him with the reality that you alone are the sustainer of life and man and the breath that's within us. You confront him with the reality that you are the God of nature. That you didn't create nature just simply as a tapestry, as a portrait. But you created nature to point to yourself, to your majesty, to your kingship, to your lordship. To teach Job, to teach man, to teach us that are gathered here for worship today, the revelation of your glory. Lord, let this not just be a mere time of worship where we give lip service to you. Let this not just be a mere time of worship where we just fill an hour or an hour and a half and then go on our separate ways. Let us not be the typical American Christians that divides the secular from the sacred, who refuses to intervene and interject and offer any meaningful conversation in the public sphere. Lord, you've called us to boldness. You've called us to cry aloud, to spare not. You've called us to declare that you are holy, that sin is still sin, that wickedness is still wickedness. You called us to declare that there is one truth, one way, one life, and that's through Jesus. And that unless we approach you, the one and only true God, through Jesus, then we will never approach you. Lord, in an atmosphere and a culture in which so many churches are caving and bowing to a secular worldview, may we stand on the BIBLE and shout at the mountaintops that this is the book for us. Even if we have to stand alone on your word, we will stand. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. name. God is the God of nature. Events occur in nature because God makes them happen. Wildfires, earthquakes, flooding. Eric, your mom knows something about flooding right now. These things don't happen by accident. These things don't happen without God's attention and care and notice. Events occur because of what? God makes them happen. Sometimes we, as man, think that we can circumvent God's will. And so in areas that are prone to flooding, we do what? We put up flood walls. We put up a little extra dirt to hold back the waters. But is flooding necessarily bad? No. And in fact, in trying to keep nature back from civilization, we actually hurt ourselves as much as we help ourselves. Because what does the flooding do? The flooding, during certain times of the year, actually brings up nutrient-enriched silt onto the ground to help things to grow. So when we put up these flood walls, when we put up extra dirt to hold nature back, what are we doing? We're depriving good land of nutrient-enriched silt. We're keeping things from growing. Events occur because God makes them happen. I was out working in the yard yesterday. We don't have much grass, we have weeds. And I was looking and I was pulling the weeds. And I was looking at the grass. And this thought came to me. A lot of churches may give much attention to growth. But is all growth good growth in the church? Jesus talked about a sower that went out and sowed wheat. And then some folks came in behind him and sowed tares. And the laborers of that sower said, "Do you want us to pluck up the tares?" And he said, "No. May it never be, because in taking up the tares, you may inadvertently take up the wheat. Wait until the harvest." Just because somebody's growing in the life of a congregation, just because a congregation is growing, doesn't mean that it's got God's blessing. Weeds grow. Weeds sometimes grow faster and stronger and healthier than good grass. May we not take our eyes off of good growth and just simply long for growth. May we give attention to the good grass that doesn't grow as fast, that doesn't grow as strong, but definitely grows. Without God, there is no spring, there is no summer, there is no fall, there is no winter, there are no storms. Indeed, there is no movement at all. We complain about summer because it's too hot. We complain about winter because it's too cold. Some people like mid-fall or mid-spring when the temperature's just right. Then we complain about spring because there's too much rain. God is the God of nature. He makes things happen. What does the writer of the Ecclesiastes say? There's a time and a purpose for all things under heaven. There's a time for spring. There's a time for winter. There's a time for fall. There's a time for summer. God is the one who keeps this earth spinning. What would happen if the earth just stopped spinning for just 1 minute? Have you ever thought about that? God is the one who holds this spear in the palm of his hand. God is the one who directs it to spin at exactly the speed it is spinning. God is the one who directs the earth to orbit the sun at exactly the speed that it's orbiting the sun. What would happen if it just stopped orbiting the sun and just stopped spinning all at one time? What would happen? The law of gravity would be repealed almost instantaneously as things would start flying. Think about when you were kids or when you had kids and you'd be playing out in the yard and you'd have their arms and you'd be spinning around and around and around and you'd let them go, they'd go flying off because you stopped spinning with them. If the earth stopped spinning, if God just walked away and said, okay, and then let this watch wind down, think about where we would fly off to. God is the God that directs all movement. He is the God that directs the seasons. He is the God who directs the events of the seasons. And He is the God that directs the events of the seasons of your life. Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. Save thy people, and bless thy inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. The Lord is their strength, He is the saving strength of His anointed. Who is the anointed? Specifically, the anointed was Jesus. His anointed is everyone who's been called out. His anointed is everyone who's come to Jesus in confession, repentance, surrender, and submission. If God's elected you, then He has anointed you. And because He's anointed you, you have His strength. He saves you. He blesses you. You are His inheritance, and He feeds you. Verses 5 through 8. Job 39. Who has sent out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass, whose house I made the wilderness, and the barren land was dwellings? He scorned the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the dry bone. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing. Think about the donkey. The donkey is known to be what? Stubborn. Think about the hybrid that man produces when he takes a horse and a donkey. A mule is what? A mule provides the size of the horse and the resolute nature, the stubbornness of the donkey. So in the mule, you have size and stubbornness together in one creature. That wild donkey is resolute. That wild donkey knows what he wants, and you're not going to convince him otherwise. God is the God of even that wild donkey. Some would look at sinful culture and say, well, God's not the God of this guy over here who rejects him. Yeah, he is. Some would say that hell is the absence of God's presence. No, it's not. Hell is the absence of God's favorable presence. Because God is all present. There's not a place in all of creation that God is absent. So when the wicked land in hell, they have not escaped God. They have escaped His favorable presence. He is the God of nature. He is the God even of the donkey, even of the one who is stubborn in his way and refuses to comply to his Creator. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 20 to 25. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress. But upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Yet I have planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine in the gate? For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much so, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted, I am not gone after Balaam? See thy way in the valley, know that thou hast done, thou art a swift dromedary, traversing her ways, the wild ass used to the wilderness, that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure, and her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves in her month. They shall find her without thy foot from being unshod. And I throat from thirst. But thou saidest, there is no hope, no, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. Jeremiah the prophet is speaking to Israel. God did not raise up these prophets because Israel was doing that which was right and holy and just. God did not raise up prophets because they were following God's law. But rather, God raised up prophets. Why? Because they weren't following God's word. They weren't following His law. They were doing as they wanted, not as God wanted. And God compared Israel to that wild donkey. Because Israel was stubborn, thinking that they knew better than God. Isn't that just like us today? Isn't it just like us today? We all too often think that we know better than God. All the way back to Adam, we all too often think that we know better than God. How many folk have I heard say, well, you know, I don't go to God with every little need. I only take the big things to Him. If you don't take the little things to Him, how are you going to have faith? How are you going to develop the faith to take the big things? If you can't trust Him for the little things, if you learn rather to trust yourselves for the little things, how will you ever trust Him for the big things? Think about the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day. Jesus didn't instruct His disciples to pray for Him to give them bread for this year. He said, give us this day. You and me are commanded to trust Him in the little things so that when the big things happen, we'll have the faith developed and cultivated and fostered so that we can trust Him in those big things. But we want to be like that wild donkey that's resolute, that's stubborn. We want to do things our way. We want to try to take things, take a load upon ourselves that we weren't called or created to bear. You can also write down Hosea 8, chapter 8, verses 7 and 10. You and me must recognize, as we understand, as we continue to understand, suffering and service, that God is the God of nature. He is even the God of the wild donkey. He's even the God of you and me in our stubbornness, in our wickedness, in our sinfulness, in our thinking that we know better than Him. He is still the God of you and me. Verse 9-12. He is the God of nature and of the unicorn. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow, or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great, or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home some thy seed and gather it in thy barn? In contemporary culture, what does the unicorn look like? In art, what does the unicorn look like? It looks like this peaceful, gentle horse with a horn coming out of its forehead. But a unicorn, as it's described here, is not this gentle, peaceful horse with a horn coming out of its head, but a unicorn, as you've heard me say before, because this isn't the first time that the book of Job has referenced the unicorn. A unicorn is probably a rhinoceros. Now, God gave Adam dominion over everything in creation. You and me still have that dominion. We still have responsibility to care for God's creation. To my knowledge, though, no man has ever domesticated a rhinoceros. If you could domesticate, presumably you can, because God gave us dominion over the earth and all His creation. Presumably it's possible. But to my knowledge, I've never heard of a rhinoceros ever being domesticated. But if one were, think about the amount of work and the type of work that could be accomplished by that great big brute strength of a creature. A rhinoceros is not a peaceful, gentle creature. A rhinoceros is not something that you want to take your three-year-old and pet. It is a beast of an animal. And what does God's word say? What does God say? He is the God of nature and of the unicorn, the rhinoceros. Turn back with me to Numbers. Numbers chapter 23. Eventually, Eric will be preaching an entire series out of Numbers. And we will all look forward to that. I'll look forward just to watching him squirm through it. Numbers 23, verses 21 through 26. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel according to his time. It shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, not a curse of it all, nor blessed of it all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all the Lord speaketh, that I must do. All the Lord speaketh, that I must do, was the prophet answered. Why is it that he must do all that the Lord speaketh? Because if you look back at verse 22, God brought them out of Egypt. He had, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Why did God create the rhinoceros as we see it? Why did God create the rhinoceros with its size, with its agility, with its strength? Why did He create it? God did not create anything just for the sake of creating it, but rather God created everything to point to Himself. Soli Deo Gloria. For the glory of God alone. When you and me look out at this clear, crisp, blue sky, it's not just, oh, that's a pretty sight. That clear, crisp, blue sky tells you and me that God is clear, He is crisp, that God is not some fuzzy deity that is fuzzy on His morality. That God is clear and He is crisp on that which He expects of you and me. The unicorn, the rhinoceros, has great strength and agility. When we look at that unicorn, we see that God is a God of nature. God is a God of strength. Just as He, in His strength, delivered Israel out of Egypt, He delivers you and me from sin and death. Verses 13-18. You can also write down about the unicorn, Deuteronomy 33:13-17. So God is a God of nature, even the wild donkey and the unicorn. And in nature we see the majesty of birds. 39:13-18. Gave us thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth, which warmeth them in dust, and forgiveth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. And she is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom. Neither hath He imparted to her understanding. What time she lifted up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. So, the writer Job references the ostrich alongside the peacock. These are fowl. These are winged creatures, feathered creatures. Ordinarily, when we think for the majority of the fowl, we think of those creatures that are able to defy the law of gravity and are suspended in the air. And so if we only think of fowl as those creatures that are suspended in the air, then to the secularists, to the evolutionists, they would say, well, the ostrich is a failure of the creator. Because the ostrich has feathers, the ostrich has wings, but it doesn't fly. God created everything for His glory. God created everything to show His majesty and might. That ostrich isn't a failure of God, but it shows God's majesty. Because that ostrich has speed that you and I cannot even fathom. That ostrich can move on its legs at great speeds. That ostrich has great strength against predators. It may seem peculiar that an ostrich would put a fragile egg in the ground where one could easily walk and shatter those eggs. But that ostrich acts in faith, putting her young, her developing young, in the dust of the earth for warmth, so that her young can grow and develop and until it's time to lift the hatch. You and me learn something of faith from the ostrich. Whereas we might look to the other birds who are able to build nests high up in the trees, where their eggs, their young will be preserved and protected, it takes a great amount of faith to put that which is precious and dear to us so close to devastation, possible devastation and destruction. But that's what Jesus calls you and me to, isn't it? Because Jesus, in this life, in our post-Edenic, post-Adamic, in our post-fall life, He does not promise us prosperity. He does not promise us peace. He does not promise us a cocoon-like protection from life and sin and death. He does not promise to keep us from suffering, but He calls us to live in this fallen, sinful world, to place our eggs right there in the dust, where anybody can just walk right over and crush them. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 3. Even the sea monsters draw out the breath. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The ostrich knows how to protect her young. And if she observes someone near that piece of ground where her eggs are buried, she will be a force to be reckoned with. Even the great sea monsters, even the biggest, baddest fish in the sea, is tamed by God Almighty. It doesn't matter how great a sinner you are, God can tame your life. The man who wrote Amazing Grace said two truths he knew. That he was a great sinner, and that Jesus is a great Savior. Do you know both of those truths today? Do you know that you are a great sinner, and that Jesus is a great Savior? As we understand suffering and service, we cannot afford to only accept and embrace one of those truths at the expense of the other. Because if we don't accept that you and me are great sinners, then what's the need for having a great Savior? Or if we don't accept that Jesus is a great Savior, and we only accept that you and me are great sinners, then we are hopeless, we are doomed, we are damned. Turn back to 19 to 25. Here we see the strength of the horse. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He hath taught in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He that saith among the trumpets, ha, ha, and he that smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shout. The strength of the horse. Now, a horse, we know, has been domesticated. The horse has been domesticated for racing. Kentucky is known for racing horses. And owners and trainers have developed an art and a science at raising and training horses and directing the strength of the horse to speed. And keeping that horse lean, they can get that horse across the finish line in 2 minutes or less. Other horses are raised and used for work. They don't necessarily keep that horse lean, but they want to bulk that horse up. The strength of the horse is used for work and for speed, for work and for play, for work and for war. Because if you are in the cavalry, if you can get to the enemy before the enemy gets to you, then you will live to fight another day. But if the enemy gets to you before you get to him, then you will not live to fight another day. God is the God of nature, and he teaches us through the strength of the horse that you and me must be fitted and ready for battle. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall they turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast the seat, they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his horse, as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knows their appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Israel has backslid, just as Israel was prone to backslide. You and me fall every single day of the week. Sometimes we fall multiple times a day. God calls you and me to strength. He doesn't call us to weakness. God calls you and me to recognize the tactics of the enemy. And he calls you and me to battle. We're not battling against flesh and blood, but we're battling against principalities and powers. Do you have the strength of the horse? Finally, we see in verses 26 through 30, birds of prey. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, on the crag of the rock in a strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes beholdeth far off. Her young ones also sucketh blood, and where the slain are, there is she. Birds of prey. You can write down Jeremiah 49:15-18, and turn with me to Obadiah. Obadiah is a little short book. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. If you turn too far, you'll get to Jonah. Jonah was a man who understood full well that God is a God of nature. And he understood that God's sustaining power is revealed in the big fish. Obadiah verses 2 through 4, "Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring him down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." Obadiah is speaking to who? He's speaking to Israel. Israel is just this little speck, this small group of people in the vastness of God's creation, in the vastness of humanity. God makes them small among the heathen. They are despised. Even to this day, that Israel is despised as a nation. Even to this day, you and me, who are the Israel of God, are despised as a people. We are a small people. We are set among the heathen, and we are greatly despised. And when we fail, like Israel failed, it is why? Because of the pride of our hearts that deceives us. The pride of your heart, the pride of my heart, deceives us. And when we are deceived, we fail. You and me are called to dwell in the clefts of the rock. You and me are called to be like the eagle, to be like the birds of prey, and to make our nest up high. Because in making our nest up high, we can see the enemy coming. And when the enemy comes, we can be like the bird of prey, and we can swoop in. God calls you and me to be Superman. Write down Luke 17, 20 through 37. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 26 through 28. "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the sacred chamber. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Jesus is talking about his return. He says, when they say he's over here, don't believe it. When they say over here, don't believe it. Jesus' coming is going to be like the lightning. You're going to see it in the east, it's going to flash to the west. Jesus calls you to be what? He says, "Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." He calls you to be eagles. Eagles are birds of prey. They feed upon that which is dead. Jesus left us here on this earth with dominion. Jesus left us here on this earth with the promise that he will sustain us. He called us to have the resolute nature of the donkey, the strength of the unicorn, the majesty of the bird, the strength of the horse, and the predatorial nature of those birds of prey, so that he can sustain us even in this dead and decaying planet. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you that you were not just a baby born on Christmas Day, that you are God, very God, in eternity. Who stepped into time, wrapping yourself in flesh. Taking on the form of your creatures. Living life. Facing every temptation that we in this room face. And yet without sin. Lord, you left us here not comfortless, but you left your Holy Spirit. Be our comforter. You left us here to have dominion over your creation. Lord, we pray that as we look to you to sustain us, to keep us, that we would be resolute like a dog. That we would be agile like a rhinoceros. That we would display majesty like the bird. That we would have the strength of a horse. And that we would have the wisdom and the precision of those birds of prey. Lord, you placed us in this generation, in this culture, for such a time as this. Lord, may we not rest. May we not grow slack. But may we contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, if you've never come to Jesus in confession and repentance, in surrender and submission, seek out somebody that you love, that you trust, and settle this matter today.